How aware of your sin are you? How aware of my sin am I? You see, every one of us here in this place today is a sinner. Some of us will be sinners saved by grace, and others will be sinners facing the wrath of God. But we are all sinners. Among those of us who are sinners saved by grace, some of us might be enjoying the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and sensing how God is changing us. And others of us might be yearning, like the Apostle Paul, "What a wretched man am I? What a wretched woman I am." Noticing the wicked thoughts, the words, and yes, even the deeds, and the sin weighs heavy. We are all sinners. Where do you fit within this schema that I've outlined? Sinner saved by grace, or sinner facing the wrath of God? Growing in grace, or struggling with wretchedness? Each one of us is more sinful than we realize. Not only are we born in sin and shapen in iniquity, but sin works its way into us through the worldviews around us, through our cultures and our connections. For example, I don't think there are many British people that are that convicted by our sins of materialism that abound in our lives, our sins of accumulation and overconsumption. How many of us, for example, have ever cried out to God, "Set me free from all these possessions that I seem to need"? How many of us have ever cried out to God, "Forgive me for accumulating too much wealth and not releasing it for kingdom work"? Some of you might have prayed those kind of prayers, but I guess not many. And those of you who are from other cultures, you can see your cultural blind spots, the areas of sin that are just accepted as part and parcel of daily life. Sin, you see, is like an iceberg. We see what's on the surface, the more obvious stuff, but it's buried deep down to the very core of who we are. Oh, how we need a saviour. How are we to pray when sin weighs heavy? Well, here in Psalm 143, a Psalm of David, I think we have a good example of how to pray when the sin weighs heavy. This morning is the final message of our summer series on learning to pray with the Psalms. Next week, we're going to dig into Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Over the summer, we've looked at the psalmist's prayers when he's been under pressure. We've looked at his prayers when he's been feeling abandoned, when he's being attacked, when he's been drawing near to the Lord. We've looked at his prayers when he's been getting confronted with his own sin, when he's been exploring, trying to pray within the context of eternity, praying all sorts of prayers in all sorts of different circumstances. And our hope is that by spending time with the psalmist's prayers, that it might help us with our prayers in the many different circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. As we turn to Psalm 143, we consider praying when the sin weighs heavy. Psalm 143 is part of a little group of psalms from Psalm 140 through to Psalm 143. And those four psalms are all to some extent lamenting prayers of David. And if you read all four of them in one sitting, and that doesn't really take that long, you'll notice many recurring themes, many recurring phrases, which seem to hold the four psalms somewhat together. Psalm 143 is also the last of the so-called penitential psalms. Hopefully you remember that from last year, the different types of psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. And this is often seen as the last of those penitential psalms. We don't know the historical situation behind the writing of this psalm. Psalm 142, the context was David alone in the cave as Saul sought to persecute him. This might still be the historical context, but there's no real way of knowing that. What we have in Psalm 143 is a prayer of David that helps us to pray when the sin weighs heavy. Now, our first point from the first four verses. Hear me, don't put me on trial, I'm guilty. Hear me, don't put me on trial, I'm guilty. Look at the verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Now, verse 1 is quite familiar to us. We've heard this sort of plea before on our journey through these Psalms this summer. Hear my plea, O Lord. And it's essentially the same thing again in the second part of that first verse. Give ear to my pleas. What is it he's pleading for? What is his prayer? It's a prayer for mercy. He's going after God for mercy. It's mercy on the basis of the covenant that he seeks from God. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness. He wants God to act in accordance with his faithfulness because he knows that God is always faithful to his covenant promises. And remember, this is David who is praying here, and so he has received some very specific covenant promises. Hear my prayer, Lord. Hear my prayer for mercy on the basis of your faithfulness. And then he says, and in your righteousness. Now, that reference to righteousness seems to set off a thought in his head. I wonder if it sets off a thought in your head. If God is righteous, that means he is perfect and just and holy and right and true in all of his judgments. Now, how does it make you feel to think of falling into the hands of a God who is right and just and holy and true and perfect in all of his judgments? As the psalmist calls God to answer him in faithfulness and righteousness, it seems to trigger a thought. If he finds himself hauled up before the one true and holy God who is right and just and perfect, then he's going to be found wanting, found to have fallen short of the glory of God, found to have missed the mark. It will not go well for him. Do you recognize that thought? If we, like the psalmist, stand before God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would not go well for us because we are sinners. And the psalmist says in verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Or in other words, don't put me on trial, I'm guilty. Like everyone else, I'm guilty. Like everyone living, I'm guilty. So he is pleading with God for something that is not justice. He's not looking for justice. He's not looking to get what he deserves, but rather he is looking to get what he does not deserve. But the thing is, he sees with clarity something that will become much clearer in the New Testament, and that is that no one living is righteous before God. He recognizes that righteousness cannot be found internally. No human being has it. No human being can earn it. And if we are going to be righteous or have righteousness, then it's going to have to come from somewhere outside of ourselves, somewhere else. Does this verse in Psalm 143 not remind you of something that we discovered in our fairly recent series in Romans? That memorable passage in Romans 3. Psalm 143 verse 2 is very Romans 3. What do we find in Romans 3? Feel free to turn it up, but I want to read to you from Romans 3 verses 9 to 20. Listen to this. Paul writes, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Don't put me on trial, Lord, says the psalmist. I'm guilty. Like every living person, I am guilty. No one living is righteous before you. David has a right understanding of his position before God, and indeed the position of every living person. He does not need justice. Indeed, justice would damn him. What he needs is mercy, because there is no one righteous, not even one. Is that how we see ourselves? Sinners in need of mercy, or sinners who have received mercy? If our sin problem is to be dealt with, it can't be ultimately dealt with by us, because before God we are guilty, 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 and worthy of eternal punishment. As the psalmist reflects on his situation, we read in verse 3, "For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." David had many human enemies who might have made him feel this way. You remember how he was pursued mercilessly by Saul. Perhaps you remember also how at one point he was even pursued by his own flesh and blood, his errant son. He had human enemies. But maybe there's something deeper here. It's his soul that the enemy pursues. We have an enemy who hates us, who longs that our lives might be polluted by all manner of sin. His desire is to pursue our souls. His desire is to crush our lives to the ground. When we find ourselves confronted by our sin, when sin gets a hold, gets a grip, it can bring us to this place of darkness and death-like experience, spirit fainting, heart appalled at the reality of what we are and what we've done. David was prepared to look at himself honestly, to confront his sin honestly, to understand his reality before God, and he cries out to God, "Hear me, don't put me in trial, I'm guilty." He didn't try to justify himself. He didn't make excuses. He owned the reality and he looked outside of himself for help. What about us? Are you a sinner saved by grace? Or are you a sinner facing the awful wrath of God? Are you still hoping that somehow you'll be found to be good enough? Perhaps you'll be found to be better than the average? Or have you realized that you have no hope outside of Christ? Have you run to Christ for salvation? Christian, how are you getting on with your sin? Have you made peace with it? Have you settled down with it? Or do you still hate it, battle it, and bring it to God? Hear me, don't put me on trial. I'm guilty. Secondly, verses 5 and 6, notice, "I remember, I meditate, I ponder." Remember, David is in covenant relationship with the Lord God. You remember the promises he received in 2 Samuel 7. God says to David, "You won't build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you, and it will have no end. Your greater son will reign forever." David is in relationship with the Lord, and so he prays about his sin as one in covenant relationship with God. And there are four actions that he's drawn to as he prays about his sin. He says, firstly, "I remember the days of old." He looks back. He remembers. You see, the Christian life is not a one-off event of salvation, but it is a relationship of an ongoing relationship with the one true God, day by day with the one true God. The day that David wrote this psalm, he's praying about his sin, but he's got lots to look back on. Depending on the time frame when he wrote the psalm, we don't know when it was. Maybe he remembered the days of old when Samuel came and anointed him. Maybe he remembered the overwhelming call of God as he strode out, trusting in the Lord, onto the battlefield to fight Goliath. Maybe he remembered all the escapes from King Saul that had God's hand written all over them. Maybe he remembered being confronted with previous sin and tearfully writing his confession and being restored. Maybe he remembered the things that God had done long before even he, David, existed. As he ponders his sin and the crushing, fainting nature of it, he remembers the days of old. As we are reminded of our sin, as we battle it, sometimes losing that battle, as the weight of it bears down upon us, it's good and right that we remember the days of old, to remember how you felt that first time you experienced true Holy Spirit conviction of sin, to remember that day when you cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, when you repented and turned to him and trusted in him, the day you first trusted Christ. To remember the exhilaration of knowing sins forgiven, I'm forgiven. To remember what you were and to compare it with what you are now. To remember the past battles. I remember the days of old, says David. But he doesn't only remember them, because we read here that he says, I meditate on all that you have done. And I think that to meditate takes us a little bit further than remembering. Because as you meditate on these things, you come to grasp their power and their significance. As you meditate on these things, in a sense, you bring them from the past into the present. They become meaningful now. Faced with his sin, perhaps David was meditating on the 2 Samuel 7 promise, your house, your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever. As he looks at his brokenness, he turns and he meditates on the promise. In the face of his sins, he turns over what this promise means. Maybe it caused him to look to the coming Redeemer. For us as Christians, this side of the cross, we can look back and we can meditate on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on that cross, how he took our sin and died for it, bearing it away. To meditate on it is more than just to know, but rather to feel. To feel it in your bones, in your head, and in your heart. I remember. I meditate. He takes it further still. He says, I ponder the works of your hands. All of God's works in creation. All of God's works in redemption. Everything God has done, I ponder them, says David. Can you see that in the face of his sin, he enters into this deep engagement, deep thinking that spreads across intellect and emotion. He remembers, he meditates, he ponders. All of this, it results in something. Verse 6. He says, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Do you see the pictures he's painting? I stretch out my hands to you. I tend to think of my children or my grandchildren in the toddling years. Or if there's a problem, that they stretch out their hands to you. That close call when you trip or fall and you stretch out your hands to your companion. He thirsts for God as one parched. We've had lots of images on our TV screens over the past few months of parched lands up and down the country with the lack of rain. He's yearning, so yearning for God. Child of God, do you recognize any of this in the face of your sin? Remember past days, meditate on what God has done. Ponder his works. Stretch out, reach out to him, thirsty for him. Notice, thirdly, answer me. Don't hide from me. in you I trust, verses 7 and 8. He says, answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Do you notice something there? David's sin is causing him distress. Now, before we look at the verses, ask yourself a question. Does your sin, does my sin cause us distress? The distress of his sin, he says, causes his spirit to fail. That's the second time he's mentioned that. He mentioned the same thing back in verse 4. One of the commentaries says that the faithful person feels himself utterly ruined and desperate, and his spirit faints within him. When the spirit or soul is said to faint, the person is at the end of his or her strength and ability to survive. He's suffering. He's suffering. It's so bad that he fears being like one who goes down into the pit, one who's dying without hope, one who is dead and lost. There's distress that comes with this recognition of his sin. And so he pleads with the Lord, answer me quickly, O Lord. Don't hide your face from me, O Lord. But then we have this note of hope in verse 8, because the night is not endless. He calls to God, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Because of the faithfulness of God, he knows that the night of his suffering, the night of his distress, won't last forever, because morning is coming. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, your covenant love, your chesed. He's looking not to try harder, not to do better, but he's looking to God's covenant love to see him through. He knows that the answer to his sin does not lie within him, but rather rests in turning to God, looking to God's steadfast love, his covenant love, looking to what God has done. Now, from this side of the cross, that is so very important. The answer to our sin is not in try harder, do better. It is to be found in fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sin, and who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, changes us from the inside out. David says, in you I trust. As we feel the weight of our sin, who are we trusting, or what are we trusting to deal with our sin? Is it ourselves, our effort, our will, Covenant Eyes software? Who or what are we trusting to deal with our sin? Only Jesus. Only he can cleanse us. Only he can forgive us. Only he can redeem us. Only through the power of his Spirit is there any hope of a new man, of a new woman. From verse 8b on, the psalmist begins to make requests. Deliver me, teach me, lead me. If our only hope is in God, if our only hope is in the Lord Jesus when the sin weighs heavy, well, as we come to him, what is it that we should seek? What is it that we ask? Well, what we have here is what the psalmist asked for. He said, make me know the way I should go. He wants direction from the Lord. He lifts up his soul to the Lord. Show me the way. Now, I don't think this is a call for life direction. He's not saying, should I take this job or that job? That's not at all what it is. It's a call for God to set the course of his life towards godliness. Make me know the way I should go. Make me know what the godly path is. Make me to know and walk in godliness, in righteousness. Make me go after holiness. Make me turn away from wickedness. Make me walk the path of godliness. It's almost as a sense of God, set me on the right trajectory. Make me know what is good. Make me know what is right. Make me know what is true, and have me desire that. Have me walk that way. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Make me know the way I should go. That should be the prayer of the Christian caught in sin, the Christian mired in difficulty. Make me know the way I should go. Set me after godliness, Lord Jesus. Set me after righteousness. Set me after holiness. Make me know the way I should go. Deliver me from my enemies, he says, verse 9. Deliver me from all my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. Why? Because we need the Lord to deliver us from evil, just as the psalmist needs delivery from his enemies. The attitude is not, I can handle this. It's not, I've got this. Rather, it's deliver me. Can you see where the dependence is? It's not in self, it's in the Lord. His next plea is, teach me. Teach me to do your will. Verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. He needs to learn to do the will of God. He needs God to teach him his will. Again, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if that means anything, then it means his will being done in our lives as it is in heaven. Our will can lead us in all sorts of poisonous, dangerous, ungodly directions. We need, like the psalmist, to call upon the Lord to teach us his will, that his will might be done in our lives. And then the fourth request, lead me by your spirit. David refers to God's good spirit. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Again, a recognition that neither David nor we have the resources within ourselves to deal with sin, to slay sin, to turn from sin. Rather, we need to be led by God's good, holy spirit. He renews his prayer in the final two verses. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, your covenant love, will you cut off my enemies? Will you destroy all my adversaries of my soul? For I am your servant. Can you see again his calling upon God's righteousness? Not his own. In God's righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. How aware of your sin are you? How aware of my sin am I? Every one of us here is undoubtedly a sinner. Some of us will be sinners saved by grace, and others of us will be sinners facing the wrath of God. But we are all sinners. Among the sinners saved by grace, some might be enjoying the sanctifying power of the Spirit and the sense of God changing us, and others might be yearning, like Paul, oh, what a wretched man I am, noticing all the wicked thoughts, words, deeds, the sin weighs heavy. How are we to pray when the sin weighs heavy? We call to God knowing the truth about ourselves. Hear me, don't put me in trial, I'm guilty. We remember, we meditate, we ponder, we stretch out our hands to him. We trust in him. Answer me, don't hide from me. In him we trust. We look to him for all that we need. Make me know the way. Deliver me. Teach me to do your will. Lead me by your good spirit. Whatever is going on in our lives today, whatever sin lurks beneath, here is how we should pray. Here is how we should seek our God. May God grant us, by the power of his spirit, the strength to do so. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning that the answer to our sin does not reside within ourselves. We don't have the strength to defeat sin. We don't have the power to overcome it. We're not good enough. We never could be. 1,000 lifetimes wouldn't make us good enough. We are sinners, and Christ Jesus is our only hope. Father, we pray for those here in this place who do not yet know Christ Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We pray that you might convict them of their sin by your precious Holy Spirit. Cause them to see the horror of their situation before a holy God and cause them to flee to Jesus for salvation. For those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, help us to hate our sin. Never allow us to settle down with it, to make peace with it, to live with it. Help us to hate it. And Lord, would you make us walk in good paths? Would you lead us by your Holy Spirit? Would you deliver us from evil and transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? We have no hope of that in our own strength, but we have every hope of it in the power of the Spirit. So, Father, as we turn our eyes to Jesus, may you cleanse us afresh. May you strengthen us and cause us to determine to walk in your paths. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.